You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website, trinitychurchdenver.org.
If this is your one trip to church a year, I welcome you back after the last year. This is the right Sunday to come. If you've been coming around for a while and you're still trying to figure out what is Christianity, what's this thing all about, I welcome you here. This is the right Sunday. You see, Easter is the central celebration of the Christian faith. It is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely central to, is the most foundational bit, the most foundational piece in which we seek to understand and know what Christianity actually is. Everywhere you go in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is announced, it's asserted, it's declared. It is central to understanding who Jesus is, what Jesus was actually up to in his own life, and what Jesus is actually up to right now in our day, in everything that's happening in our day. If you're to understand anything about history, if you're to understand anything about Jesus, but I'll go a step further. If you're going to understand anything about your own life, you must understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're still trying to figure out what Christianity is, this is the right one. I am inadequate to the task, but I'm going to do my best. And so we come to look at what is asserted everywhere, what is proclaimed everywhere throughout the whole New Testament. And in the book of Acts, as it gives us a record of the preaching of the apostles as they went from city to city declaring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what they would assert everywhere was the resurrection. A brother in our church last year actually came up to me just before Easter and said, "I don't understand why Easter is such a big deal. I do understand why Good Friday is such a big deal, but I don't understand why Easter is such a big deal." And I can attest to this, that the New Testament mentions the cross often. It is vitally important. What we came to celebrate together on Friday is absolutely essential. But what's asserted on every page as the gospel is preached is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the New Testament begins to tell us how we should think about living our lives and how we should approach living in the midst of the world and what it means to obey God, what it asserts over and over and over again is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is central. And something I began to take note of last year, and it became overwhelming to me this year, it's how everywhere when the apostles went to preach the gospel, when they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus, they almost never spent any time trying to prove the resurrection. In fact, as you work your way through the whole of the New Testament, there's really only one place the whole of the New Testament that spends any time at all trying to prove to us the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. And as I thought back over, I don't know how many Easter sermons at this point, like 19 Easter sermons that I've preached in my lifetime, in each of those sermons, I've spent a significant amount of time trying to assert, defend, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, I think the historicity is very defensible. It's a rational thought to think that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. It's easily defensible in terms of logic, in terms of history. But what's fascinating to me is that here is a central event. In other words, Christianity makes at its heart, first and foremost, a historical claim. Like if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then we're in here wasting our time. In that way, Christianity is unique from all the other religions of the world. All the other religions come to you and give you kind of a step-by-step program or process for how you should live your life, or how you should improve your life, or how you should please the gods. Christianity doesn't begin there. It actually begins by claiming that something has taken place in history. And so it's fascinating to me how little concern there is in the New Testament, and thereby in line with our confession, how little interest there is from God himself to spend much time at all trying to defend for us the historicity or the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, the New Testament seems to do something very, very different. Something I think that at times can make us very uncomfortable. As an example, we're in the book of Romans outside of this particular season for us as a church. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul references the resurrection as central to his understanding of what the gospel is. But in it, he doesn't spend any time defending that the resurrection actually took place. He simply asserts it, declares it. But he declares it in a particular way. He declares it to say that the resurrection was the means by which Jesus Christ was declared to be, in power, the Son of God. In other words, the resurrection is declared all over the place in the New Testament, not as a thing that has to be proved, but as the historical evidence, the historical moment wherein the God of the universe declared, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's King. The place at which the point of the resurrection, the fundamental means by which the Bible uses the resurrection, in other words, the thing that we're supposed to hear from the resurrection, is that when you look at Jesus, you are beholding the Son of God. You are seeing the one who has conquered sin and death, yes. You're seeing the one that has redeemed us and cleansed us of our sin, yes. You are seeing, according to John, the very manifestation of the love of God for his people, yes. But above all else, you are seeing and beholding the epoch-changing, the world-defining, history-defining announcement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's King, that he's Lord, that all authority in heaven and on earth is his. And so I want to begin here for us this morning. I announce to you today not a proof that you can examine and take home and sit as a judge over, but I announce to you today, not on my own authority, but on the authority of the God of the universe, the one who created heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and every knee is summoned to bow to him. Every knee is commanded to bow to him. So I want to spend some time with Luke this morning. Luke has perhaps, other than John, the most unique telling of the resurrection story. He includes different details, different parts of what's unfolding for us. And he includes for us this wonderful story about these two visitors to Jerusalem who are traveling to Emmaus. I want us to walk through that story, and I want us to point out something. I want to point out something to you first in the first 12 verses that I think will unfold for us a little bit of how the Bible treats the resurrection and how we're to respond to the resurrection. So here's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to take a peek at with the first 12 verses, one of the things the first 12 verses tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to take a longer look at how verses 13 to 35 kind of unfold for us the meaning of the resurrection or the authority behind the resurrection. And then last, we're going to sprint through a handful of implications. Does that sound good? And then we're going to sing loudly, even louder. Good. Derek's in. All right. So here's where we go. In verses 1 through 12, there are a number of things that unfold for us. We're going to come back to it, but in verse 1, it's a detail that's included by all the gospel writers, and it's not just a throwaway detail. It's actually vitally important, but we're going to come back to it in the end. Where Luke says, but on the first day of the week. It's really important for us to keep that in mind. So if you'll hold on to that, we're going to come back to it. But as he's walking through, the women are frightened, they're looking for Jesus, they're looking for his dead body, they want to anoint his dead body, and then they are told this. Why do you seek, verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third, and on the third day rise. And they remembered. The detail I kind of want us to latch onto in Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus and the hours that unfolded around it is this word, remembered. It's held out to us in the next story with the road to Emmaus, and it's mentioned here, remember. And what Luke wants us to remember, what the angel commands these women to remember, and through them, us, is that Jesus claimed throughout the whole of his ministry that the telos, the end, the goal, the place where all of it was headed was to Jerusalem. And that when he got to Jerusalem, he would suffer, he would die for the sins of the world, and he would be raised on the third day. Now, that's important. You see, Jesus did a whole lot of things. He healed the sick. My favorite is he turned water into wine. Wish I could do that. He walked on water. He commanded storms to be silent. He did a lot of miraculous, wonderful things. Jesus also did a whole lot of very prophetic things, powerful things, glorious things. In fact, in the road to Emmaus, the two travelers give us at least one account of how the world of Israel at the time would have considered Jesus. They would have considered him to be a prophet, one bearing witness to the word of God, announcing the coming of God's judgment, calling for repentance, and announcing the coming of God's favor. He said a lot of things and did a lot of prophetic things. So he goes into the temple and turns over tables and makes a whip and causes a complete ruckus as a prophetic statement in the middle of the temple, announcing God's judgment on that whole structure, that whole system. He would cast out demons. He stood on a mountain and preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is not just beautiful for its content. It was also a prophetic moment, a declaration of his identity as being the one who has the authority to declare, to interpret, to announce the law of God. You see, Jesus did a lot of marvelous things. He did a lot of prophetic things. He said a lot of prophetic things. He was a teacher who taught the law of God and the way of God and the kingdom of God with perfection and beauty. And he represented to us perfectly the very words of God. But if you go to Jesus merely as a teacher, you will miss the meaning of his life entirely. If you go to Jesus merely as a miracle worker, it was one performing glorious deeds in the midst of his life, you will miss the meaning of Jesus entirely. If you come to Jesus as a prophet, one who speaks with authority the words of God, you will miss the meaning of Jesus entirely. You see, Jesus Christ himself said that the very meaning of his life, that the apex, that the climax of all of his words and all of his actions and everything that he came to do was that he came to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day. See, there's something about the very meaning of Jesus' life and ministry, at the very heart of who he is and his death and his suffering, his resurrection. A claim being made in those actions that if you miss them, you miss Jesus entirely. He will not be merely some good teacher. He will not be merely for you some expression of God's love. He will not be merely for you one that you should listen to, or someone who did good miraculous things to kind of bring wholeness to life. No, he will not be merely any of those things. No, he came ultimately. And here's the deepest meaning of the cross and the resurrection. be glorified. To be glorified through his coming, his suffering, his dying for the sins of the world, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Word glorified is a tricky word, right? It's a religious word that we sing and we say often. All that means is he came to be revealed for who he was as the Son of God. He came to be revealed as the one bearing absolute authority. He came to be the one, to be revealed as the one who conquers sin and death. He came to be the revealing of God himself come to rescue his people. The meaning of Jesus' life is to be found in his death and his resurrection. The purpose of his life is to be found in his death and his resurrection. He is the Son of God, and he claimed that, he asserted that throughout the whole of his ministry. Always pointing ahead, no matter what miraculous thing happened, as the disciples began to dwell on whatever that occurrence was, whatever that teaching was, whatever claim that was that he made, he would almost always draw their attention to the fact, I'm going to Jerusalem. There I will suffer. There I will die. But 3 days later I'll be raised. You cannot understand Jesus apart from his glorification as the Son of God through his resurrection. Now, the road to Emmaus. It's two travelers. Some scholars have theorized that perhaps this is a husband and wife leaving Jerusalem. Leaving Jerusalem after the death of Jesus, and evidently they've heard the rumors that he's been raised. They're leaving Jerusalem, they're headed to Emmaus, and they're traveling, and they're sad, they're perplexed, they're confused. Jesus approaches them. They're kept from recognizing him. So I'm really glad, because we wouldn't get the rest of this paragraph without it. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're having? You're talking to each other. What are you talking about? And they stood still looking sad. Why are they sad? Because they don't understand the meaning of Jesus Christ. Who he was and why he came and what he came to do. And they reveal that by saying this. We're talking about concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, they're sad because they considered Jesus a prophet, which we already talked about. But they also considered him the king who was going to come and liberate Israel from their oppressors. That he was going to come and take this nation, free them from the oppression of the Romans, and they were going to be free again. So they understood him to be a prophet, and they understood him to be a king. But they understood him to merely be a king who came to save Israel, not a king who came to save the whole world. They understood him to be a prophet, primarily to interpret for them the word of God given to them, but not a prophet who was and is the very word of God and the king who was to rule over all the nations of the earth. They didn't listen to Jesus when he said, the whole purpose of my life is to go to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day. And so then Jesus, and oh, to be a part of this Bible study, opens the scriptures to them from front to back and shows them that not only was his whole life fundamentally and centrally about coming to suffer, and to die for the sins of the world and to be raised on the third day, but actually this whole book, all of the scriptures from Genesis all the way through, all of the law, all of the history, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms, all of the wisdom literature, everything that's to be found in this book from beginning to end, you cannot understand it apart from the coming of Jesus to be glorified as the one who came to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day. If you're going to understand anything about this Bible, if you're going to understand anything about the Ten Commandments, about the creation of the world, if you're going to understand anything about Proverbs, what it means to live with skill and with wisdom in this world, if you're going to understand anything about the prophet's call for the people of God to be loyal to God and to obey God and to pursue justice and righteousness in the world, if you're going to understand anything about justice, you must understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to be glorified as the Son of God by going to Jerusalem, suffering, dying for the sins of the world, and being raised and declared in power by the Spirit of God to be the Son of God. If you're going to understand anything about what God has been up to in the world, as revealed to us in the scriptures, you must understand that. Which is simply to say, if you're going to understand how this world works, what the purpose of this world, this whole world actually is, if you're going to know the meaning of all the history that we've lived through, all the history that we've heard about, that we've studied, then you must know this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to be glorified by going to Jerusalem, suffering at the hands of sinful men, dying for the sins of the world, and being raised on the third day by the Spirit of power to be glorified as the Son of God. In other words, the claim being made here is that the meaning, the purpose, the goal, the telos of all of history, not just religious history, not just the history that we find in this book, but the purpose of every single thing that has happened in the history of the world, is that Jesus Christ would be known and glorified and seen as the one who came to Jerusalem to suffer, die for the sins of the world, and to be declared the Son of God by the Spirit of power in his resurrection. This is the meaning of Jesus' life. This is the meaning of the scriptures, and it is the goal of all of history that the nations themselves would bow to Jesus, the Son of God, as the one who bore their sins on the cross and who suffered and was raised. Last claim from this text. If you're going to understand the meaning of anything in your life, the purpose for which you raise children, the goal of math and history studies, the goal of all of your investing, Ben, purpose of oil and gas, the purpose of having a home where you have a home and having the neighbors that you have, the goal of all eating and drinking, purpose of having a family and the understanding what is the goal of marriage. Some of you, by the way, still think the goal of marriage is your own personal fulfillment and happiness. No. The purpose of all of it, from beginning to end, it's the glorification, the revealing, the magnification of Jesus Christ, the one who went to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be declared the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Do you want to know the meaning of COVID? All kinds of debate. I'm here to end the debate today. The meaning and purpose of COVID, at bottom, it's the revelation, the glorification of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day, declared to be the one who bears all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the meaning, the goal, the trajectory of all of history, of your life and every single detail in it, which means all of the, we'll get to that in a second. I'm jumping ahead. Can't jump ahead. The purpose of our life, the purpose of Jesus Christ's own ministry, the purpose of every single thing that God has done and revealed to us and said to us, is that the world would see Jesus, that the world would know Jesus, that the world would worship Jesus, that the world would obey Jesus. So that's the goal. So now, a few implications from this, and then we'll eat some bread and drink some wine. First implication, God is remaking the whole world in and through and only through Jesus Christ. I'll point you back to verse 1. But on the first day of the week, all the gospel writers use that phrase or some reference to that phrase. John does a deep dive and makes it the theme of everything that he says about the resurrection and his telling of the resurrection of Jesus. But the reason why it tells us that it is the first day of the week is not simply because it was the first day of the week, although it was the first day of the week. He tells us it's the first day of the week because it is a new week. A new week that marks the beginning of a new creation. One of the fundamental things that unfolds for us in the scriptures that we're to understand about the resurrection of Jesus, one of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus is that God is remaking this world. He's remaking all of it. You see, here's a world that God has made good and whole. A world filled with drink and sex and food and joy and friendship and relationships and song. I mean, song and barbecue. Oh, let me tell you about barbecue. He has filled it with so many good and glorious things. And all of it, even barbecue, all of it has been deeply corrupted by sin. Sin as rebellion against God. Sin as refusal to acknowledge God and obey God and worship God. All of it has been stained by sin. And the promise of God is not to trash that world, not to set fire to it and watch it burn and start over. No, what God has done in the midst of history by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, by sending Jesus to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for the sins of the world and to be raised on the third day, is a commitment to cleanse that world, to forgive that world, and to make that world right and whole and beautiful and good again. Which means every single part of your life where you see sin, every single part of our city where we see sin, every single part of our nation and our world where we see corruption and injustice and evil and rebellion against God, God has declared he is forgiving sin. He is claiming for himself sinners who he is remaking into his image, and he is flooding this world with purity and goodness and wholeness. He's remaking everything. And he is only remaking it in Jesus Christ. Don't mistake the message of new creation as a general story that things are just getting better because they're getting better. The claim of Christianity is that only in and through Jesus is God renewing and restoring everything. God is committed to justice in Jesus Christ. God is committed to a world made new in Jesus Christ. God is committed to purity and wholeness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Because remember, the goal of history, the goal of your life, the goal of the work of Jesus is the glorification of Jesus Christ is the one who came to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day. He is making the world new in and only in Jesus Christ. And to seek it anywhere else is idolatry. Second implication, God is preparing a people to be raised from the dead, a people for whom death no longer has any sting. We spoke Friday about the promise of death, judgment declared all over all the wicked being defined as all those who refuse to worship God, to love God, to obey God. Death for all those who have refused to worship him and love him and obey him, which is all of us, is promised. A death that goes on forever and ever and ever. But in and through the resurrection of Jesus, God has purchased for himself a people whom he even now is preparing to live forever and ever and ever. A people to whom God has promised, I will raise you from the dead. Such that the New Testament can speak very oddly about death. It speaks of it as, for the people of God, falling asleep, resting, waiting. Paul will say that death no longer has any sting. It doesn't have a sting because it no longer carries for those who are in Jesus Christ and only those who are in Jesus Christ. It no longer carries with it the sting of judgment that will go on forever and ever. It is, as it were, a falling asleep as we wait again to be awakened. Point here to verse 39. Here Jesus eats fish, to the chagrin of my youngest daughter. I think he eats fish, and actually this is an occurrence in all the gospel, in all the gospels. I think he eats with the disciples, and actually tells us here in Luke that he eats with his disciples in order to demonstrate for them that he is flesh and blood, he has a body. So when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about death as merely sleep for those who are in Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about you going off to be kind of live floating on a cloud, playing a harp. Never understood why that was the deal. I'm singing songs floating on clouds. What we're talking about is you waking up, your body being made whole, and you getting to eat fish. Or for my daughter, who's looking at me very sad now, barbecue. Like, this is what God is preparing us for, and he's preparing us for it right now. To be a kind of people who love what God loves, because we will live in a world that is only filled with things that God loves. Making us a people who love to obey God. Why? Because he's going to wake us up into a world where everyone only does the will of God always. Making us the kind of people capable of loving people sacrificially, of laying down our lives for their good. Because he's going to wake us up in a world where there's lots of people to love. See, God is preparing us now by the Spirit to be a people awakened from sleep, inheriting a world filled perfectly with no corruption. The glory, the beauty, the goodness, the justice, the righteousness, the holiness of God. The very life of God flooding every single nook and cranny. Third implication. God is preparing a people who have peace with God. I point here to verse 36, where Jesus declares, perhaps one of the most momentous declarations ever, peace be unto you. A people who are no longer at war with God, and a people whom God is no longer at war with. But in and only in Jesus Christ. Oh, he's preparing a people to be raised from the dead. He is remaking a whole world filled with his goodness and his truth and his beauty. And perhaps the thing that will be most uncanny, the thing that will be most, perhaps even gloriously disorienting in that world, is we will know nothing of the opposition of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. A God who is opposed to what we seek and love. We will only know a God who pursues us and whom we love and delight in forever and ever and ever. Jesus is raised from the dead and declares to his disciples, peace. Because in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, there is peace with God. The enmity that you have towards God can be put away forever. The enmity that we don't speak of often, but we all are aware of and fear terribly, that God has against all those who do not love him and know him and obey him, can be put away forever. You see, in Jesus, and only in Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God. And it's only in Jesus, because the purpose of Jesus' own ministry, the purpose of all of what the scriptures tell us, but really the purpose of all of history and the purpose of every single detail of your life, including your reconciliation to the God of the universe, is the glorification of Jesus, the one sent by God to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for the sins of the world, and to be raised on the third day. Let's pray.